escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. When they had been brought safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta or Melita. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he had been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. Began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man or the governor of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Once again, if we need to have a reminder, engage our minds, our wills, and our hearts as we open God's Word, the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts 28, and let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the example of a life lived out on planet Earth by our Jesus, the man, and yet the God-man. So it's in his name that we pray. But Lord God, as we open this word, help us to see ourselves. Help us to get into the story in one sense. It's history. It's what happened. But help us to see, Father, clearly what you have for us as individuals in our lives here today. Servant King, teach us what it is to be a servant and to be thankful to the King of Kings as we would seek to live for him, I pray. Amen. Refuge. Refuge is a shelter. It's a place of retreat. It's a place of safety. It's a harbor for storms. Literally, it's a harbor for the storms in your life that are real, going on perhaps even now, or you've been through them, or you're about to come into them. But a shelter, a refuge. We're going to close the service this morning with hymn number 353. I'm not asking you to close it now, but I am going to read now the stanzas. The Lord's our rock, rock of ages cleft for me. Is the Lord your rock? The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure, restful, calm, in the midst of the storm, a secure whate'er or whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat. You've been there. I've been on the North Sea in the midst of storms. In a rowboat. The raging storms may round us beat. We'll never leave our safe retreat. That's the beauty. With a refuge, not just a harbor or a place, but with the Lord Jesus Christ as your refuge, we'll never leave. You don't have to leave. You don't have to let your emotions get outside. But right there in the midst of the storm, we'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storms. And then it closes with, O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou, you, our God, if you have a personal relationship with him, be thou our helper ever. And I would add, always near, a shelter in the time of storm. That's why Jesus could tell the disciples, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up. Don't be afraid when he appeared walking on the waters at night and they thought it was a ghost or whatever, and we've got troubles on the water and we've got troubles in ourselves. No, do not fear, it is I. A refuge, a refuge. Well, we've made it in Acts chapter 27. Now in chapter 28, we've made it. We've safely arrived. We've been brought safely to shore through the storm that has driven us across the Mediterranean. We've arrived very quickly. You remember where we've been? We boarded ship back in Caesarea, moved up the coast across the top here, driven down here, and then the winds bring us across. What do? Do we park back here? No, we want to get out here. It's better to spend 3 months of winter out here. Let's head for here. Paul said, God has told me no. Let's stop. But no, they didn't listen to him. Democracy took hold. And we continued, but we didn't get there. We got tossed by the northeastern storm, Erechio. We were driven across and we're out of control. And now finally we've come over here. And you recall the sailors, they wanted to jump ship because we're gonna sink. We're going to sink. And Paul said, stop them, stop them. We all have to be on board. My God has told us we will arrive safely, but all need to be here. And so the soldiers could wield a sword, not necessarily oars, but the sword. They cut the rope and the lifeboat went adrift. There you see it, a little large to scale, but it helps us to see and understand. But that was tossed overboard and let go. And then we're moving here now, and we're coming to the island of Malta or Melita. Head for shore. There's shore here. You see, we're just Malta here. What is it, about 58 to 60 miles south of Sicily? Here's the boot, Italy. We're going to get up here to Rome eventually. But it's this island here. And you sort of see where it is here, these two little islands. First one here is Malta or Melita. And we go here and St. Paul's Bay. This is that island blown up for you, not to scale with the other map. But here's where we're going to come in, and we're going to beach it right here. It is called today St. Paul's Bay. Again, we're going to spend 3 months here. All 276 made it safely. Those who could swim, swam. Those who couldn't swim, jump on board. Boards, whatever floats, maybe someone's back. But all 276 arrived safely there. The island itself is about 180 miles north of Africa, and as I shared, about 56 miles south of Sicily. The island is about 18 miles by 8 miles, 18 by 8. It's a little bigger than my Staten Island, which was what, 12 by 8 or something like that, 14 by 8. So 18 by 8. It was colonized about 1000 BC by the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians and their sailing. They were a sailing people and they prospered well on this island. Rome captured the island in 218 BC. 218 BC, we're about 54 or so AD right now. But they were given much autonomy. It was self-ruling for the most part by the Romans. Oh, in latter days, pirates loved the island as well. The island itself, Malta, it was given the name It's a Canaanite name, and it actually means refuge. Refuge. Malta, Malita, refuge. And it is here that we find a number of safe harbors. And we're going to spend the next 3 months, not in sermons, but in the time we are in the book of Acts, in this chapter. 3 months, the winter, and we're going to wait here for another ship that'll come along and take us the rest of the way up to Rome. This is where we are this morning. Now this morning, as we look at the next few days on the island of Malta, there are three areas of interest that I find from our text. Three very practical areas of interest that we need to ingrain in our lives. Actions to do, as well as things to hold on to when we're still in the midst of storms. And I remind you, the Bible does not say, come to Jesus and no more problems. Some of you know the reality, come to Jesus, and now you'll really find out what problems and trials are. It's warfare. It's warfare. I remind you, spiritual warfare for your soul and for your ministry to keep you from reaching out to others with the same concern that you've sensed yourself when the Spirit of God opened you up to understand your sin and your lost condition, but wonderful grace of Jesus that wants to reach out and I trust has saved you and given you a hope and an assurance, but also a work to do, a job to be doing. So the first thing I want us to notice here is the kindness of man. It's going to be demonstrated for us here right in our text. But I was out shopping this past week, and as I normally do on Mondays, I play and then I have to come home with some groceries, or I think my wife would still accept me, but that's normally what I do. I play and then I go run errands. And so I was at Aldi's. I was at Aldi's. If you've shopped at Aldi's, you know it's handy to have a quarter if you're going to buy a number of items to put in your cart. And then you can shop, and when you return the cart, and you get your quarter back. Well, I got there at the store, and I'm walking up to get my cart, and a young lady is returning her cart. And she looks at me, would you like this cart? And I said, yes, thank you very much. And so I walked over and got the cart from her, and then I had a quarter in my hand already to stick in it, and I handed it to her. No thanks, you keep it. And I just looked at her. Thank you so much. I didn't use the word kindness, but it was an act of kindness to me, and it's happened before. People have just said, just keep it and pass it on, they will often say as well. Kindness, kindness of people. Again, 276 passengers have come through the waters. Cold and wet, a northeastern storm has still continued. And consequently, they are wet and cold. But these barbarians, that's what the text says, barbarians. Barbarians, remember what a barbarian is. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul speaks about the gospel. The gospel is for the Greeks and the barbarians. Who are barbarians? Basically, anyone who's not cultured. Anyone who does not speak Greek, because if you don't, oh, you don't speak Greek, you're barbarians from a biblical perspective. The word itself is bar, 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 bar. Okay? You're a bar, bar, bar person. You're a barbarian. And so these barbarians very kindly probably helped them out of the water, and they built a fire for them. A simple demonstration again of kindness. Kindness that was offered to me with, here's a cart, no quarter needed. Thank you. Again, how observant are we as we go through life? How observant are we as we recognize that there are things around us that God would have us do just to share the love of Jesus and recognizing, if you please, his kindness to us? But simple things, holding a door for someone. When we were traveling to the airports there, it's interesting. We came into, I guess it was Dallas-Fort Worth on our trip down to Texas and so forth and across into Mexico. But we're down there, and you get on this tram that runs up around. And we got on one, and it seemed we had to go all the way around again, almost back again, to get to the next terminal where we were to get our second plane of three on the way home. They're so efficient. They send us from Harlingen, I guess, now South Padre Island, Texas airport. There's two of them down there.
From there up to Dallas-Fort Worth, and from Dallas-Fort Worth to get to Philadelphia, the best way to go is up to Boston. And from Boston, you come back down to Philadelphia, and so forth. But again, busy tram, two old people, that's called Diane and myself, with our bags that we're pulling behind us here. And again, seats on the tram there for Diana and a few other ladies. And I'm fine standing. I just mentioned they looked at me, an old man, and I said, no, I grew up in New York City. I'm used to the subways in New York City and so forth. But thank you so much. But acts of kindness, observant our eyes. So often we is not observant. I guess, you know, when we're cleaning the church and we look for things, trash, picking up the trash in the various classrooms, I notice there's one place that often gets neglected. It's right outside that bathroom there next to the, that often is full of paper. You know, it's interesting, again, observant. God help us to be observant of people, of needs, of situations, of wherever we are, wherever we are. Acts of kindness, they are done here. Again, cold, shivering, wet bodies, they built a fire for them. And the scripture uses that term. You notice here, again, verse 2, the natives, or barbarians, literally, showed us extraordinary kindness. Kindness. Yes, kindness. Second, dangers in two directions are seen here. The first direction is we need to be careful. There are some who are born again, who look at people who are not born again, and there's no way that they can do anything good because they're not saved. That's not what the Bible says. There are a lot of kind people, the lady who gave me the cart. I don't know if she was saved or not. But she was kind to me. People who offered seats on the tram, kindness, whether they were saved or not. Once again, I don't know. But good people can do good deeds. You think again of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, and how many haven't gone to help, not only from there, but also from America and other places around the world, to come and help. Unsaved people can do good deeds. The floods in California, unbelievable. Drought, 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 and then floods, 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 and destruction, and people removed from their homes. I remind you again, people not saved can and often do good deeds. Many times they are gooder than we who are saints, than we who are Christians. Many times they are more kind and more observant than we are, to our shame. Again, we need to be careful about judging people as such. Remember when Jonah, God's man, God's missionary, Jonah was running from God and from God's assignment. And you remember when he told them, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. They had a problem with it. They were not saved. They were pagans. We can't just throw you. Well, they eventually listened to him when they realized they couldn't stop the storm any other way. But again, I remind you, unsaved can do good deeds. Unsaved can do kind things. And many times, sadly, they put us to our shame. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. What did Jesus do? Titus 2, 14. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for acts of kindness. Zealous means on fire with a desire to follow through. What can I do to help people who need help desperately? Can I help that lady? Can I help that man? Can I help that child? Can I pick this up? What can I do? Are we looking to be helpful? Again, sinners too often outshine us with kindness and good deeds. May we be looking for our neighbors and for strangers and looking wherever we are. How can I show the love of Jesus by my actions in doing acts of kindness? But on the other side, we need to be careful of giving wrongful value to good deeds of people. Just because someone wears a cross doesn't mean they're a Christian. You've been hearing much about I score a touchdown and I put my finger to the sky. That doesn't mean I'm a Christian. Again, I remind you, even though people may do the Christian thing, even though people may say the Christian words, that doesn't make them saved. No, good people wind up in hell. All of us are sinners. Good people wind up in hell. That is not just me being mean. That is the word of God. That is the warning of Jesus. Without being born again, we are lost. The Bible says very clearly. As a matter of fact, our kindnesses and our good deeds, as far as righteousness is concerned, Isaiah the prophet 64 verse 6 shares, they are as filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. They add up to nothing as far as earning your way to salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I remind you, verses most of us, if not all of us, have memorized. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good. It's not money in the offering plate. It's not helping out, cutting the grass on the mowing crew. It's not doing anything good that'll ever get you to heaven. There's only one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ who paid for your soul. Coming to Him, receiving His grace and His mercy by being born again. The kindness of man, we are to demonstrate it. But don't read people wrongly because they are kind or not kind. Sadly, unkind people may be born again to our shame again. God help us there. The kindness of man. Somewhat along the same line, but there's the judgment of man. And once again, it's demonstrated here with reference to Paul. Paul is extremely helpful. Paul is extremely practical in the way he lived. I remind you, for Paul, there was nothing too big and there was nothing too small that he wouldn't do. Again, he worked and supported himself. He worked with leather. He was a tent maker. And he did that so he wouldn't be a burden to people, even though he made clear. As an evangelist, as a missionary, as a preacher, I have a right to be supported by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by other believers. But he forfeited that right lest he, there were so many in those days, excuse me, even in our days, there are so many, even today, who are in it for the money, in it for the money. And pastors and some missionaries are lazy. Some pastors, again, are lazy. Some pastors are in it for the money. The money, the money, the money. That's the accusation of many outside the church. The church just wants your money, wants your money. No, God has all He needs. He wants us to be stewards of what He gives to us. But I recognize again, Paul was practical. Practically here, what was he doing? Well, he's shivering in cold, I'm sure, himself. I'm not sure if he was a swimmer. I assume he was, but we don't know that for a fact. He grew up in Tarsus. He grew up on the waters of the Mediterranean. I assume he swam, but in any case, he's safe on land. And what's he doing now, cold and wet himself? Well, I guess he's burning up some sweat. I doubt he got much sweat from it, but picking up sticks. And so he's helping out by working himself. How important to be looking for opportunities to serve. Yes, to be kind. Be kind by serving. Warren Wiersbe tells of a gentleman who went to Northfield, Massachusetts. Any of you know what Northfield, Massachusetts? My wife, I knew, would know because Northfield, Massachusetts is just a little ways down from Camp Spofford, which is up there in Spofford Lake near Keene, New Hampshire, and Brattleboro, Vermont. It's the Evangelical Free Church camp, Camp Spofford. And just down the highway, a little bit across the border into Massachusetts, is Northfield, Massachusetts. And it is the home of D.L. Moody, the school of D.L. Moody. I believe he and his wife are buried there. Well, we traveled there, and I have a slide at home, if anyone wants to see it, of little John David sitting in D.L. Moody's chair. D.L. Moody's chair was at least, you see where my hands are, it was about that wide probably. You could probably put three or four John Davids across the diameter there of that chair seat. D.L. Moody was a big man. But there was a gentleman who showed up there with two women. I assume one was his wife. I don't know that, but a daughter. And he showed up with a bunch of baggage there, and he was at the train depot. And he needed to get, he wanted his daughter, at least, one daughter, to be enrolled in D.L. Moody's school for women there. And so he arrived, and he has a trunk and baggage, luggage, lots of luggage, and he needed to get to the hotel. And he sees this man who is a cab driver, I assume. He's a man with a horse and a wagon. And so he says, would you please, I need you to take my luggage to the hotel. And the man said, well, I can't because I'm waiting for a couple of students for Moody School. The man ordered him, take my stuff. The man listened to him. When he got to the hotel with the luggage, he was expecting, he was a cabbie, how much do I owe you? Oh, you don't owe me anything. His name? D.L. Moody was the guy assumed to be the cab driver. A work of kindness, a work of doing something. Practical need, he met it. Paul did that. The only problem with Paul picking up sticks, he didn't realize the sticks must have been somewhat close to the fire. There was a viper, a snake, a poisonous snake. Now, on the island of Melita or the island of Malta today, there are no poisonous snakes. I understand Ireland. I've never been there, but I understand Ireland. There are no poisonous snakes there either. There used to be. But there are no poisonous snakes on Malta today. And so, again, your liberal critics would say, there wasn't really a poisonous snake here. But the Bible says it was. And the local natives who lived there, they understood, hey, that's a viper that I see. That's a poisonous snake. The poisonous snake, thawed out by the heat of the fire, all of a sudden saw a target. And it was Paul's hand, his arm, and attached itself to Paul. Wow. Wow. As it attached itself to Paul, they thought, this guy's not going to make it. As a matter of fact, they made a judgment, didn't they? They made a judgment as they said to themselves, this guy, he's a prisoner, obviously. The soldiers are guarding prisoners, and he's not a soldier. He's not a sailor. He must be a prisoner. He must be a murderer. Huh. Justice. Justice prevails. Justice prevails. He escaped drowning, but justice. And they talk here of the goddess of justice, I believe. I'm not sure. She was a daughter of, was it Jupiter? I'm not positive of that. But a goddess of justice, Dike, D-I-K-E, I want to say Dike, but it's Dike or something like that according to pronunciation. She got a hold of him anyway. Escapes the water, but he won't escape death. He's going to swell up. He's going to swell up. The poison enters the bloodstream, breaks down the capillaries, and causes a massive internal hemorrhage, swelling you up and dying. Most of you are aware of Cleopatra. When she realized that she was going to lose her kingdom, she decided after her sensuous affairs, I might as well kill myself. And she is known to have died by allowing a viper asp or an asp viper to strike her. So she dies that way. Paul died. He didn't die. But we were sure. We judged him already. We were sure he is an escaped murderer that justice would not allow to die. No, no. Again, we see they were right in their theology that no one escapes sin. Do you hear that? No one escapes sin. The same belief is out there today among many as far as justice is concerned. You've heard me call it American Christianity. What's American Christianity? Well, God looks down. He's a judge, and he looks down. And he looks at your life, and he sees, do you do more good than bad? If you do more good than bad, then the scales of justice, you've seen pictures of the Statue of Justice, they tilt in your favor, and you make it into heaven. But again, God's justice is such that no sin enters into heaven. You must be perfect. You must be sinless to get into heaven. Or else the sin has to be paid for by you, me, or someone else. No, his goodness to us, I've heard from people. You know, when I try to share the gospel with some, hey, I don't have a problem. And God apparently doesn't have a problem with me because I've got a good marriage, I've got a good job, I have good health, everything's going my way, even if I'm not in Oklahoma. Everything is fine. God's not upset with me. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. When he shares this, don't you know that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? Don't you understand that having it so good in this world here now, and many of you don't, but having it so good in this world now should cause you to say, God, I don't deserve this because I know I'm a sinner. Why are you so good to me? Well, you want to show me your goodness. You want me to repent and call upon you for salvation and then to thank you and to live for you accordingly. Again, we have things so mixed up. Karma. You get what you deserve. Reincarnation, if it's not in this life, you'll get it in the next life, either good or bad. No. On the island of Malta, they believed that karma came right then. He has escaped. They judged him wrongfully. Again, why do bad things happen? It's not always because of your sin. Again, God uses trials to help us change. He uses trials to show us how dependent we must be. He uses trials to clean us up, to polish us, to make us better. That's one of the reasons. This morning in my devotions, I was reading in John chapter 9. And you remember there, the man born blind. And you remember even the disciples, hey, Lord, because Jewish theology was along the same lines of a karma. He's born blind. Who sinned? Was it him? Or was it his parents that she gave birth to a blind boy? Which one? And remember in John chapter 9, Jesus said, neither. It's not that they're not sinners. But that's not the reason for the blindness. The reason in that case in John 9 was that the glory and the power of God would be demonstrated by Jesus healing him. Again, the Bible is clear. Romans 6:23. The soul that sins will die. And every one of us sins. Every one of us deserves death. Not just physical, but worse than that is eternal damnation, separation from God. That's what we deserve. And the true God of justice sees that no one escapes punishment. Either you pay for it yourself, or you call out and cry to Jesus. Because Jesus, you died for me. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning the insert in the bulletin if you haven't read it yet. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, medical doctor and preacher, puts it this way. A sinner does not decide for Christ. Well, I think I'm going to decide for Christ. You can't do it on your own. Remember, the Bible is clear. No one seeks after God. No one. It's not natural. It's supernatural. A miracle is needed for you to look for God. But a sinner does not decide for Christ. The sinner flies to Christ in utter helplessness and despair. Because my eyes have been opened and I see my sin and I see my need and I've begun to realize I cannot save myself. It's not of good works. It's not turning my life around. I can't be good enough. I have to be perfect. So a sinner does not decide for Christ. The sinner flies to Christ in utter helplessness and despair, saying, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior. Wash me through the blood that you poured out for me, or I die. And then he continues, no man truly comes to Christ unless he flies to him as his only refuge. There's no other way. His only refuge and hope, his only way of escape from the accusations of conscience and the condemnation of God's holy law. Nothing else is satisfactory. Nothing else frees. I love to quote David when he repented. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. To understand guilt. To understand hopelessness. And then to understand refuge in Jesus Christ. He died for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a salvation to know and to have that certainty within. My hope is built on nothing less, but it's built on Jesus' blood and on Jesus' righteousness, not my own. Yes, be careful, be careful, be careful of judgment demonstrated, because they started out again. Oh, he's a sinner. Justice has got him. The snake has got him. He's going to die. And now how do we judge him? Whoa, he didn't swell up and die. Huh? He must be a god. It's just the opposite of what Paul experienced earlier. Remember on our missionary journey when we were at Lystra? Remember there? They thought he was a god at first. He and Barnabas? He's a god. He's a god. He's a god. And then what happened? By the time you leave Lystra, they want to stone him. They want to stone him and put him to death. Here, he's a murderer. He deserves to die, but now he's a god. Oh, guys, your judgment, be careful. Your judgment, be careful. There are principles of judgment, and I remind you, the key is be careful of jumping to conclusions. Either this one is definitely not saved, or this one could never get saved. You remember what I've said? As long as there is breath in someone, don't give up hope. Pray for your kids. Pray for your parents. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for those you go to school with or work with. Pray. You don't give up on anyone as long as there is life. But be careful. Be careful of judging that, hey, this one must be saved. He's got the right words. What does he mean by the right words? Again, I recall being in a home up in New Hampshire, our first church, and I had a fellow with me on visitation. And I asked him afterwards, well, what did you think? I normally do that. What did you think? Where are they coming from? Oh, they sound like wonderful Christians. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross for us. Sound like wonderful Christians. I said, no, they're Mormons. They're Mormons. You didn't catch some of the other things that were said there in the home that night. Be careful. Make sure we define, what do we mean by? What is it to be a Christian? It's not just a tongue. There has to be a change of life that shows there's life. Again, I remind you, what are you depending upon for your salvation? If there's no work within, if God is not changing your mind and your attitude, your priorities, if you don't love him more and more and more, something is wrong. I didn't say you weren't a Christian, but something is wrong. Because every day we should be growing wiser. We were talking about my age before. Or am I any wiser? And I said, I hope so. I hope so as the 8 years come. But if I don't see more and more of God's goodness and of his grace and of his mercy and of his past actions and what he has done, I'm missing it. I'm missing it. If I don't see even more of my sin, remember, the closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see. The closer you get, you've heard my illustration of being in a barn, and it's black at night, dark. You light up a match, and it doesn't look too bad. I think I'll lay here on the hay. The sunlight starts to come in, and then the sunlight takes over, and ooh, cobwebs and things you didn't see at first. The closer you get to God, the more you realize the sinfulness of my own heart, my own soul. It comes out. I'm not as nice as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I thought I was. Or not even the good I did, a lot of times the motivation behind it, it stunk. It stunk. I want you to notice me. I want you to thank me. I want you to be in debt to me. Watch. God, help me to continue to work and to clean me up once again. Yes, be careful. The crowd was so fickle, so fickle. Again, principles of judgment. Make sure we see that the key to life is, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Where do you stand? And as we get to talk to people, and we had some wonderful conversations. Some of you heard of them already when we were down there traveling on the planes in the airport and there in Mexico as we met people. And we've got a whole bunch of Honduras natives working our streets right now. An opportunity just to... Jesus está en mi corazón. That's about the extent of my vaya con Dios as I talked to him. But then there was a young guy who spoke English, and my wife gave some tracts to some of them. But again, opportunities. They're here from Maryland or Delaware. I don't remember where. Delaware. Maryland. Thank you. Thank you, wife. And in any case, they are here just for a few moments and opportunity to share Jesus with them. So God, help us. Help us. Again, the key is, where do you stand with Jesus? Where will you spend eternity? What happens if you were to die right now? Where would you go? How do you know where you would go? How do you know? And it goes back to the Word of God. The kindness of man, the judgments of man. Be careful how we judge people and where they're at. finally, the purposes of God. The purposes of God. Three items I want to mention here. One, that others hear the gospel. We're in a storm on a boat. 276, is it? Paul and the rest of them. How many of them were saved? Well, Dr. Luke is with them, and so forth. What do? We're going to be shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Have they ever heard the gospel on the island of Malta before this? We don't know. But God gives opportunities here. He's going to use a miracle. The viper bit, but did not harm Paul. Here on the island, we meet Publius. Publius is the first man, top man on the island. Governor, we don't know, the administrator. He's the head honcho on the island of Malta at that time. He had an estate nearby. And Publius here has a father who has dysentery or fever and dysentery. It's probably what they call the Malta fever. The Malta fever could last for 4 months. It could go for 2 to 3 years, possibly even cause death, the Malta fever. In 1887, it was traced to a microorganism, Micrococcus melitensis, something like that. Basically, it was caused, a Dr. David Bruce, taking a spleen of a soldier who had died, he was able to discover that it was caused by the goat's milk there on the islands. And now they have a vaccination, so you don't get it if you get vaccinated there from Malta fever. But Daddy of Publius is very sick with this. And as I mentioned, Dr. Luke is there. But we're not going to use Dr. Luke at this point, but we're going to have a miracle, not only the miracle of being saved from the storm, not only the miracle of being saved from the snake bite, but we're going to see Publius healed. Not only is Publius healed, but you notice verse 9 of chapter 28, what happens is when Publius gets healed, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him, to Paul, and getting cured. Now, this is the last miracle in the Bible of the apostles. Paul writes later on, and he speaks of 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus was left sick. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, you've got Epaphroditus, who nearly died and wasn't miraculously healed, and Paul himself, who wasn't miraculously healed of thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. But God is still able to heal miraculously. And God is still able to heal medically. God is in the healing business. And by the time we die, even from a sickness, we'll be perfectly healed in our new bodies, never to be sick or to die again. But this opens up the opportunity for Paul to share the gospel. Church history tells us that as a result of what started here, a church was begun on the island. I almost took a modern-day picture of an old St. Paul's church, I assume it's called, but that's on Wikipedia with reference to St. Paul's Bay and a church that's there. But tradition also tells us, church history tells us, that that church had a pastor. And supposedly, church history tells us that the pastor was named Publius. The leader of the island became the first pastor there of the church that was established. All this to say that God, he's sovereign, and he works in providence, and nothing happens by accident. Nothing. And God had a burden that the gospel be preached there. God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should be saved. All should be saved. And so here we have Paul able to share the gospel, and Luke, I'm sure, and any others, another one with them as well, able to share the gospel, and any others who have become saved. Because when you become saved and realize truly what you've got, hey, I can't say I love you if I don't tell you the most important thing in my life, that Jesus Christ died for you too. So, purpose of God, number one, that others hear the gospel. Number two, that we see God provides refuge. The illustrations we've looked at already, the sea, the viper, and so forth. God provides refuge. There's a time when he takes us straight home from the car accident. Straight home from the surgery, straight home from, and home up here, home. So it doesn't that he rescues you physically as we like to think down here on life. That has to be. As a matter of fact, if I don't get saved down here or don't get healed, there are Christians who will say it's because you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. No, sometimes God says, time's up, and I'm taking you home this way, this way. But it's always, as we sing, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you need to know that he is a refuge, and he does deliver and save. Again, we are told by the word of God, by God's promise, cast all your care upon him, all your burdens upon him, all your sicknesses, all your pain, all your financial difficulties, whatever it is, cast all your cares on him. Why? For he cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God cares for you even when he allows you to suffer pain? That's the God of the Bible. If you don't believe that, you're not believing the God of the Bible, the God who reveals himself as the one who will be with you. I'll remove it. I'll give you strength to endure it. I'll take it away by removing it. Or I'll take you home, maybe through it. He is sovereign, and his ways are far higher than our ways. But that's the God that you find in this, his word, the one you need to know. He's the only God. So we need to see that God provides refuge, but also he cares for his children, as I refer to the verse of God. What we're going to find here is Publius takes care of him for 3 days. Took care of us. Who's us? 276 people? Or Paul and his two associates? We're not told, but they were taken care of in any case. When it's time to leave, verse 10 shares what? The island supplied. The island must have housed them and fed them for the 3 months of winter while we're still here. They've supplied, but you notice verse 10. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. They didn't let them starve for 3 months, and now when they're leaving here, they had some food with you. They took care of them all the way and gave them for the ship ride all the way back up to Rome. God cares for his children. He is the place of refuge. He is the one who wants us to hear so that we respond to the gospel and come to know him. So where are you? How is God in your life? How are your emotions? How are your actions? How are you living? Are you trusting? Are you seeing his hand there meeting your needs? Are you seeing his hand there providing that escape, that rescue? Maybe I told you, I'm not sure I did. But I was driving just the other day in the last few weeks. I can't remember exactly where, but it couldn't have been Texas. I didn't have a car there. But I was driving and coming down the highway, and I was in the outer lane, and all of a sudden a semi-truck, tractor-trailer, pulled right in front of me. And I was able to swerve, direct cars coming this way. He had his turning lane, but I had the right of way with the green light and everything, but he just cut right in front of me, and I was able to swerve. God, thank you. Thank you again that I wasn't just memorizing my verse. Or trying to memorize it, or that, and the car responded. But we never know. But God is there, and I'm learning to lean on you. That's what we all need to be doing. Dr. Longnecker, my New Testament guru when I was in seminary, he put it this way in some of my notes. No matter what the circumstances are, referring to our text, no matter what the circumstances are, the true servant of Christ is never off duty. Is never off duty. I remind you again, in whatever storm you in whatever scenario you are with people again, family, neighbors, strangers, workers, students, whatever, ones you play with, whatever, you're never off duty. The key is, do these people know Jesus? Do these people know Jesus? And I'm secure enough in my faith because of the assurance of God's word and his spirit within me. Lord, help me to do my part. And to show forth your love to others. Let us pray. Father, a simple story. And yet to be able to see that life is to be lived out in a practical way. And what is more practical than to know where my soul, the me, will be for all of eternity? Yes, the way is narrow, and few there are who find it. And broad is the road that leads to hell and destruction. And many, many are on it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for reaching out to one like me and to so many others who are here this morning. But Lord God, for any who are not born again, draw them to yourself. May they see. May your Holy Spirit bring conviction and also the certainty of what your word says, not what I say, but what your word says. Wake them, shake them, whatever. Draw them to yourself for your glory, I pray, and for their salvation. And help each one of us, Father, to realize we are on duty 24/7, even when we're on vacation or rest. We're to be lived out, Father, with a life that wants to please and serve you, showing acts of kindness. And what kindness but to share the reality of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us then to live that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.